eternally. Because it's a little too loud, I think, and I need it to come down a little bit. This morning's reading comes out of the book of 1 Samuel chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. And today I want to look at Samuel's call and what all that entails. Because it entails him being able to hear the voice of God and differentiate what that means to him. And also, what would it have meant if he had not followed the voice of God and had missed that opportunity? So we're going to be looking at a couple different things. I want to look at the different voices that are in this world that come at us. And I want to also look side by side at Samuel's call. So the Word of God says this from the book of 1 Samuel chapter 3. Starting in verse 1. The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. One night, Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could barely see, was lying down in his usual place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the house of the Lord where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel. Samuel answered, "Here I am." And he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am. You called me." But Eli said, "I did not call you. Go back and lie down." So he went and lay down. Again, the Lord called Samuel, and Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am. You called me?" "My son," Eli said, "I did not call. Go back and lie down." Now, Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. A third time, the Lord called Samuel, and Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." Then Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. So Eli told Samuel, "Go and lie down. If he calls you, say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. The Lord came and stood there calling, as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." Then the Lord said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." For this is the word of God for the people of God. Praise be to God. Now, beloved, in this world that we live in, according to Scripture in 1 Corinthians 14:10, it says that there are many voices in this world clamoring for our attention. Keep that in mind, beloved. There are many voices, not just one, not two, but there are many. But there's only one that we really need to listen to. It is said, beloved, that the consequences of misinterpretation can be deadly to us. It is estimated that 7,000 people each year die from errors related to the misinterpretations of a doctor's prescription. That means just in this last hour, two Americans have died due to the doctor's instructions or the person's inability to understand them. The next study after that one came out to say the number of interpretive errors causing non-fatal but nonetheless very serious harm to health of patients is even higher. So they didn't die, but yet they were hurt in some way. Misinterpretation, not understanding. Now think about this spiritually, beloved. When there is a voice that tries to manipulate, tries to cause a misunderstanding or twist the truth, the greatest harm it says to humanity has not been inflicted by the enemy, Satan, by the attempts to silence the Word of God. So, because that would be obviously too obvious. You just shut down the Word? No, he's smarter than that. You know, let's give Satan his due here. Satan's no dummy, but he knows that it takes something more sinister to cause people to be misdirected. And what that misdirection is, it's not by shutting down the Word, but it's distorting the truth of God. Makes it sound good and palatable, but it's not necessarily God. Distorting God's truth. And we see this in the very beginning of the Bible. To me, the Bible is a history book. It's not just a book of fairy tales. It is God's history towards humanity. In his history, in Genesis, we find this in Genesis 3, in the beginning of creation, when Satan is introduced to Adam and Eve in that garden that day. And he is beginning to twist that old truth. Because, you know, God told Adam specifically, one thing he could not eat of was of the tree in the middle of the garden, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. The one thing he couldn't have. He knew it. Obviously, he had told Eve, this is what we cannot do. Because we see, eventually, Eve and Satan having a conversation in Genesis 3. So here was old Satan. He's beginning to distort the truth with Eve. And how do we know this? In chapter 3 of verse 2, Eve knows what Adam was told by God, because she tells Satan himself, we are not permitted to eat of the tree in the middle of the garden, or we will surely die. What does old Satan say to her, the serpent? You will not certainly die, for God knows when you eat from that tree, your eyes will be open, and you'll be likened unto God, knowing good and evil. He made it palatable for her. And then they both would partake together. Then obviously we know what happens. They are eventually escorted out of the garden, never allowed there again. Now think about this, beloved. Obviously they didn't have a Bible, Adam and Eve. You know, but yet Satan was able to distort the truth. Now, I mean, you would think that would be, we'd be more inclined to having the truth twisted towards us, because we're how many thousands of years separated from that time. But these were two people who walked in the cool of the day with the Father, with the Creator, who specifically and purposely and personally told them what to do and not what to do. There was no ability for excuse. I mean, they had personal knowledge, upfront knowledge, and yet Satan still was able to distort the truth. So what are these voices in the world? The voice of man, the voice of self, the voice of Satan, and the voice of God. And I just want to take some time as we run through these. Now again, this voice of Satan was first heard by man, again, when he spoke in that garden with Adam, or with Eve, I'm sorry. And Satan's voice, what does it do? It lies, it kills, it deceives, and it attempts to lead man astray. And that's always what he wants to do. To cause doubt. To cause manipulation. To cause fear. I mean, John 10:10 tells us this. The Satan comes to kill, steal, and destroy. But what does the Lord do? He comes to give life and to give it abundantly. But how easily we are manipulated through temptations. Now, not only does Satan have a voice, but he has demons that work on his behalf as well. And you will find those throughout the scriptures. I'm not going to get into all of that this morning, but you find that in Acts chapter 8, you know, of the unclean spirit crying out in a loud voice. They came out of many that were possessed. We find that in Mark chapter 5, that the man who was on the island in Gennesaret, who said, I know who you are, Jesus. You are the Son of God. And he says, go away from me. Don't do anything to me. Leave me alone. But Jesus is like, I'm not leaving you alone. And he says, I am legion, I am many. Even the demons have voices, and they recognize the Son. And what does Jesus do? Cast them out to a herd of pigs, and they go and kill themselves in the ocean. The next voice I want to look at is this, the voice of man. Now, that's anybody other than yourself. That is other people trying to speak into your life to give you counsel, sometimes good, sometimes not so good. But the voice of the world will always try to get into our heads, into our minds, into our hearts, sometimes by, again, trying to give us good consultations, but many times not necessarily. We end up a lot of times reconsidering things that we know we shouldn't. So, beloved, which of the following situations, I'm going to read off a few things, maybe it's gotten the better of you. The worries of life, the illusions of money that will make us happier. Because, you know, we always think more money, you need this, you need that, and it'll make you happier. The craving of physical pleasure, wanting everything under the sun, wanting to appear important. You know, sometimes some of us have egos. We feel if we don't have that position of authority and power in a place, that we are nothing. The question is, who does God say you are? We have to be careful with the voice of man because it will want to tell us something different. We hear that voice coming through TV, through advertisement, and through the radio and whatnot, and now through computers. It wants to tell us who we are. But we need to always default back to who does God say we are. Again, sometimes that voice of man may give wise advice, but anytime that voice of man conflicts with the voice of God, we need to default back to God. We see this very clearly played out in the life of Job. If you remember that story in the Old Testament, Job had lost everything. He had lost his children. He had lost all of his farm animals. He lost his land. He had boils all over his body. And there were four people speaking into his life. One of the four being his wife. Obviously, because when he lost everything, she was losing everything as well. And I can understand she was very hurt. And she was very dismayed. But look at what she said. She said, are you still maintaining your integrity? Curse God and die. I mean, she was wounded. She was upset. But Job still could not turn his back upon God. Even with all the calamity and the distress and the woundedness in his life, he would not turn his back against his Creator. Then his good friends, his best friends in his life, basically all said the same thing to him. Surely God does not reject the one who is blameless or strengthen the hands of evildoers. So what does this mean? What's being said here? His friends were basically saying, what have you done wrong in your life to cause all of this to come upon you, Job? You have to understand, in those times, if you had lost everything, you had sickness on your body, a disformity, a disfigurement, whatever it might be, you were considered to be cursed by God because of something your family have done or you have done to yourself. And obviously we know, if we've read the story, that is not the case here. But again, Job would not turn his back on his Creator. The old voice of man trying to give wise counsel. You need to figure this out, Job. What is it? What have you done? You need to rectify it before God. Imagine how bad that probably made Job feel, knowing, I haven't done nothing. How do I resolve this? But he had to stay the course nonetheless. In sociology, it speaks of, when you speak about self, they say there's three present voices within self. There's the positive self-talk image, negative self-talk, and neutral self-talk. And I'm just going to kind of move through these to give you some basic understanding. Positive self-talk encourages and reinforces positive beliefs about a person. Engaging in positive self-talk may decrease anxiety and improve overall concentration. Now, I do this a lot in my office, you know, and it's a lot of times it's just through when I'm praying and through I'm meditating, when I'm dealing with whatever's going on that week or that day. And I'm like, Lord, you can get me through this. I can handle this through your strength. It's that positive self-talk. Lord, I can do all things for you who gives me strength. I mean, we've all probably do it, but that's what positive self-talk is. Then there's negative self-talk, which usually involves critical and discouraging dialogue, which maybe sounds like this. I'm not good enough. I'm not handsome enough. I'm not pretty enough. I'm too heavy. I'm too skinny. You know, I'm not fast enough. I'm not smart enough. Whatever it is, it's self-damaging talk. And then there's neutral self-talk, which is this type of talk that's not significantly positive or negative, but it's a type of talk that you use when you're trying to figure out a problem, a solution to a problem. And you're trying to do a workaround to get a means to an end. Or is it the other way around? But we all sometimes, many times, do that as well. Again, it isn't necessarily going to hurt us, but we're trying to get to a conclusion of a problem. And before we get back into Samuel, last one is about the voice of God. Jesus tells us in John 10:3-5. I know this is a small reading, but I'll just paraphrase for you. Jesus said believers could know the voice of God and distinguish it from the other strange voices so that we wouldn't be given wrong guidance. And we see this image bared out in John 10 between the good shepherd and the sheep. And obviously we as believers were compared to as those sheep. And it is the characteristic of sheep not to know where they're always going. Sheep aren't very bright individuals. They must be led. And Jesus said that he was the shepherd, our leader. He said that we would know his voice. that we will follow him. And then knowing his voice, he would keep us protected. He would keep us guided. He would keep us safe. He doesn't want us to be out there listening to ourselves or to others. He wants to guard over us and protect us. Moving back now into Samuel, since we have a little bit of context. Samuel's call was highly significant. The Bible says that Samuel did not yet know the Lord. He had served the Lord, but yet was just a child. And when he first heard God's call, Samuel did not necessarily recognize it, because even the scripture told us in the very beginning when we read that the word and visions of God during this time were very rare. Again, Samuel had not heard, for the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. But yet Samuel believed in God's existence. Why? Because he had been watching Eli, the high priest, and been living and working beside him as a young boy. And he saw something in Eli that was of genuine service. And through this, Samuel would find favor with both people and with God. That is why Samuel was going to be ultimately be brought to the position of the high priest and take the Eli's position. For he was in right relationship with the Father. It was revealed to Samuel that he was being called by God when Eli explained that it was not he, but it was God who was calling his name. And I've always wondered what Eli thought about that. Give me a second here. You have to understand, Eli had two sons who were serving in the temple as well, who were priests. And I'm surprised that Eli wasn't saying, "Oh, hey, wait a minute, God. My sons have been serving here for much longer. And shouldn't they be the ones next in line to become the next high priest?" But it's interesting, though. I don't get it. I don't understand it, but that's okay. But Eli doesn't seem to be bothered by that. I think, you know, obviously Eli was more concerned what God thought than even what he had thought. And when Eli recognized it was God calling Samuel, he said, "Samuel, when you hear his voice again, say, for your servant is listening. Go ahead and speak." See, Eli had two sons. You'll learn that, and if you dial back to 1 Samuel chapter 2. And their names were Phinehas and Hophni. And they came from the sons of Belial. And the name Belial means worthless, useless, and wicked. Wow. What a name to be given, to be born under. They were ungodly men. And God was like, "No, I'm not going to have no use for people who are here for to serve themselves and not to serve me." Phinehas and Hophni were nothing more than mere imposters, just people wearing robes and doing their own will versus the will of God. So compared to Samuel, their outward behavior and their inner nature stood in stark contradiction to one another. Samuel's character was consistent with his nature, which was godly, and Samuel's call was timely because the priesthood of Eli's family had been defiled and compromised, and through this, God was going to call Samuel to the high place of the priest and would bring dignity back to the priesthood. Samuel heeded God's call. Samuel was willing. when God called Samuel, Samuel could have declined the opportunity to serve God because Hophni and Phinehas had trashed it and threw it away. When God called Samuel, Samuel took the opportunity with gladness. The writer William Barclay said this. He said, three things come not back: the spoken word, the spent arrow, and the lost opportunity. Beloved, there's nothing worse than missing the opportunity or not taking it when you've had the opportunity. I'm going to close with this story. In 1973, 50 years ago, there was a man, his name was Gary Kildell. Now, Gary Kildell wrote software. That's what he did. He was an IT specialist. Have you ever heard the name Gary Kildell? Well, there's another guy, I'm sure you will recognize his name in a moment. So he wrote this particular software called the CPM. And according to writer Philip Fordney of IBM, they approached him to begin to build the software for all IBM PCs. For whatever reason, in one of these big strategic meetings that Kildell was at with the IBM executives, which was a very crucial meeting for bringing the new product on board for them, the next day he decided to get into his brand new private jet and take off on a flight. And he ends up snubbing all the executives at IBM, thinking that he's smarter than them. Well, that didn't go over real well with the IBM executives. So they reached out to another man who was developing another piece of software, and his name was Bill Gates. And Bill Gates was creating what we all know of, MS-DOS. 14 years later, Bill Gates was worth more than $8 billion. He didn't miss the opportunity. Gary Kildell, who since has died, and the author Paul Carroll says, he was a smart guy, but not smart enough, who didn't realize how big the operating system would become. In closing, beloved, in a similar way, we often don't recognize and realize how big, I believe, the kingdom of God is and how big yet it is to become. God comes calling with the offer of the lifetime for all of us. Salvation is one thing, but I'm talking about something else. It is after salvation, what is he calling us to do? Because he wants us to partner with him for our lifetime while we are here on this earth now. Obviously, not all of us are called to be pastors, not all of us are called to be priests. Fine. But let me tell you, beloved, I think there's something better than being a pastor and a priest. It's just doing the will of God for what he's calling you to put your hand to. That is the best thing. Again, as I said last week, the people who influenced my life significantly was a prayer warrior, a police officer, and a lady who worked as a secretary for a university. They didn't have this position, but they highly impacted my life for eternity. So regardless of what calls you to do, do it. Because that's the highest calling in the office he's called you to. My job, yeah, it has its significance. But it's no more significant than someone running the soundboard, someone taking up the offering, someone taking a meal to a neighbor, someone going out and praying with somebody at Keystone Point. They are all valuable and the same unto God. Are we willing to participate with him and what he has called us to do? Because we are all in his service. The question is, Are we willing to follow that? Or are we going to miss the opportunity to be a blessing and to bless others and to get blessed through it? For this is the word of God for the people of God. Praise be to God. Pray with me. Our Father, we come before you, Lord, in this moment. Lord, you've called us to much more, Lord, than just, Lord, coming into salvation with you. But, Lord, is to walk hand in hand with you, Lord, to serve the people, Lord, of our communities, to reach out and to love them, to witness to them, to be a blessing to them for how you've been a blessing to us. Father, continue to show us, Father God, Lord, how you're expanding your kingdom, Father God. And Lord, in the place, Lord, you have in it for all of us to do. Lord, you're calling us all by name, but yet there's many voices, Lord, throughout this land, Lord, that are trying to, Lord, tell us other things. And Lord, I just pray, Lord, that we can, all these other voices be quiet, Lord, and we can only hear your voice speaking into our lives. Lord, you are directing our paths. Lord, for it's better, Lord, to be obedient than it is to sacrifice. So, Father God, allow us to hear your voice explicitly. In Christ's name I pray. Amen and amen. If you please join